Good morning and welcome. Pastor Don continues in Galatians this morning with the Lord's message from Galatians 1, 11 through 24. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we are very thankful that we are in these verses, even though they're about the Apostle Paul and his gospel, that through that gospel you have saved us. I pray this morning for those of us who know you as Savior, that have experienced the power of the gospel in our lives, been transformed by it, that today would be a time of rejoicing as we think about the wonder of the gospel that's been given to us. And then, Father, I pray for any who might be here and not know you as Savior, that today might be a time of introspection, of recognizing a need, the Spirit of God might work among us, that they might come to the place of putting their faith in Jesus Christ alone to save them. Pray for this time that you would use it. We commit it to you. Ask that you would accomplish eternal things in our midst and in our hearts. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. My thing went all the way to the end. It says, time to quit already. We haven't just begun. So, pardon me while I'm going back to the beginning of my notes. You need to remember when we come to this section of Paul's... The whole point of Galatians was this was in early churches that he had planted in Galatia, which was a province in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey. And he had worked in four different churches that we know of that are recorded. There might be more. But in each of these churches, he started a church. Or in each of these cities, he started a church. And he is interested in keeping those churches strong in the truth of God's word. And this is important because there is only one gospel. There's only one that will save us from sin. And so the beginning of this book began talking about who he was and the gospel he preached. And then he talked about the danger that comes from ignoring that doctrine, that gospel, from thinking about, well, there's other ways we can look at it. There's other dogmas that we can attach to it. And he uses the strongest language you find him using anywhere in Scripture and saying, if anybody messes with that gospel, they will be condemned by God. It is a very bad thing. It's cursed by God. So after he tells us all that, he now is going to tell us the nature and the power of the gospel he preached. And this is kind of the summary sentence. Those who opposed the Apostle Paul and his gospel opposed God who gave this gospel and changed Paul's entire life through it. I had a little bit of trouble with these points because I think the issue here and the focus here is the gospel. So he starts out talking about the gospel. But as he talks about the gospel, he not only talks about how he got it, which we're going to look at, but also what it did in him. Part of the reason that this gospel, which there is no other gospel, anything other is not the gospel at all, is because of the power of that gospel in our lives. So we have two looks like incongruent points, but they really go together. He starts out by asserting, I received my gospel from God directly, verses 11 and 12, and then he says, in effect, this gospel changed me. This is what happened, how he received it, and what it did in me, in verses 13 through 21. So he starts out talking about receiving his gospel from God directly. For I make known to you, you notice I changed that beginning word because I think New King James doesn't translate it as well as it ought to. There, for I make known to you, he's picking up from the verse before, for I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1, 11 and 12. The troublemakers that Paul is dealing with, the Judaizers who came from James, they're the ones who are saying that Paul got the gospel, and they probably, we don't know this for sure, but it seems to be implied in what he's stating, that they thought he got his gospel from men. He learned it from the other apostles and then messed it up, adjusted it for the Gentiles. You know, if he hadn't done that, then you would know that you needed to be circumcised, and you need to keep the law, and you need all that stuff to be related to God, plus the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's going to point out that that is absolutely not, well, he's already pointed out that's not the case. But he's going to talk about his gospel. To those people, Paul answers unmistakably, I was going to use unequivocally, that means without shaking, without changing. You can't deny it. It's very clear. Unmistakably, his gospel came directly from God through revelation. Paul went the extra mile to make us understand this, and so he wrote, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. No human being gave it to him. No human being dreamed it up. They wouldn't. This gospel actually is not a gospel anybody would think of. You look at virtually every other religion in the world, and it's all about what you need to do, you know, rules you need to keep, or whatever you need to do to curry favor with God, and in the end you hope you make it. That's not the gospel. The gospel is all about God has done something to open the door for us to be saved. It's all about what He has done. So the gospel was preached by Paul is not according to man. It's not what man would do. It's not something man would dream up. It's not something man would design. We all have this desire to do something to please God. One of the problems that I've had for years in myself when it comes to confessing sin and receiving forgiveness from God is somehow I want to make it up. Somehow I want to do something to make up for my God, my sin. That's why some churches teach you some things like penance, which is really not biblical, and it is not good. That somehow, you know, when we sin, if we do these certain things, we earn forgiveness from God. That's not biblical, and that's not part of the gospel. So the point was, the gospel which is preached by me is not according to men. No human being dreamt it up. No human being taught it to him. No apostle gave it to him. He received it not from man, nor was I taught it. For Paul to have received the gospel from the apostles meant that someone had to teach it to him, and nobody did. God did. That's what he's going to say. No person did. No one did give him that gospel. So finally, it came by revelation directly through Christ. And he says that in that verse. It came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. One of the things you learn as you read Paul's writings is there are times that God gave him revelation. And I don't know why we have a trouble with that, because we always say when we talk about the apostles, they were special men. They were given revelation by God in order to write the New Testament. They were inspired. Paul was one of them. So when did this revelation come to Paul? When did this revelation happen? And that's the second part of this. This gospel came from God directly, but it came with power to Paul. It changed his life. So he begins to talk about his life. I was talking to somebody about the interesting thing about Galatians. You start out in chapter 1. These are our genres. That's a big word to mean styles of literature. Literature is the first part is didactic. It's teaching literature. Didactic means teaching. It's teaching literature. He's trying to teach us something. So it's carefully built as an argument. You get to this part and suddenly he's starting to talk about his life. And it becomes narrative, which is what we talk about in life. You know, when we talk about our life, or if we had to do a memoir or something like that, or an autobiography, or read a biography, those are all narratives, stories that are told. These are true stories, but this is still written that way. So when you look at this, we're going to take a huge hunk here, because we need to get as far as we can get in chapter 1, because we're going to go to the end of the chapter, of the story that Paul wants them to understand. And in looking at this story, we need to get the point he's making. That's what I'm trying to drive at. There seems to be, in me, two points. How he got the gospel, direct revelation, and what it did in him. Which I think is a big argument for what he's saying about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, how do you know that gospel's worth anything? He would say, because it changed my life. And look what he says here. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers, which is where that other so-called gospel came from. It's not a gospel at all. Paul says it's not good news. It's not about how to be rightly related to God. That came largely from the traditions of the elders. Now, truthfully, in the Old Testament, he talks about how Jews need to be circumcised. So circumcision wasn't something they dreamed up. It was something that God prescribed for them. But they dreamed up the idea that if I'm circumcised and if I keep the law, somehow I'm going to make it to heaven. God has to save me. God never says that. Never in the Old Testament does he say that. And so the point is that that is not the gospel. Never was, never will be. These were the traditions of the fathers. These were the things that they were taught, and they taught is God's word, which it wasn't. So that's the point he's trying to make. Now notice he advanced in the, quote, traditions of the fathers. Why is that important? Because the very thing they're saying is the source of their gospel I excelled in. I should know this because one time I was like them, except he didn't believe in Christ. Now to understand the timing and the transformation this revelation took or did, we need to begin where Paul was. And you have to understand when Paul was converted, it wasn't a process. And so he says to them again, you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism. And notice what he's underlining here. I persecuted the church. I wanted to kill the church. I wanted to destroy the church. I wanted to make them suffer. I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and I tried to destroy it. Another place he talks about that when people were put to death for being a Christian, he voted for it. He was involved in it. He was a one-man persecution force in the early church. That was Saul, the persecutor. That was before Paul's name was changed. Paul became Paul, the preacher, but he was Saul, the persecutor. So Paul was so committed to the traditions of the fathers that he became a super Pharisee. Remember I was thinking of all these cross-references, and I don't want to give them to you because we'll be here all day. But in Philippians chapter 3, he talks about all those wonderful things that he counted, why God had to accept him, and then he dumped them because couldn't have those and have Christ. He wanted Christ. One of them is he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. If everybody was interested in their Ten Commandments, he was interested in 20. He was a super Pharisee. He wanted to be super good. As touching the law, blameless. So you could have followed me all day with your little car thing and write down what Paul stole to Kandagar. Couldn't do it because he didn't. You couldn't find anything after you followed him around all day that Paul did that was wrong. All the externals were right. His heart had a problem. He talks later about covetousness. That was a sin that no one could see that was in his heart. Those kind of things. But Paul was one of these super Pharisees. And so he says, and I had advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of the fathers. You got to keep this in mind, because what he's talking about, now he's going to tell us what happened to him. And you say, well, he did that because he wanted to be a big shot in this new thing called the church. Well, the problem is he already was a very big shot. He was getting to be a bigger big shot every day. And that's exactly what he dumped. So keep that in mind. This has not been done for Paul's personal benefit. From Paul's perspective, this was done because God changed him. That's the point. The Apostle Paul did not soften and slowly change to the point in which he was willing to be to entertain the truth of the gospel. Quite the contrary. Paul was in the middle of hating, and he was still breathing out, threatening his life. We're going to find that. He hated the church. He hated Christ. He hated Christians. Hated all of them. Acts chapter 9, this is Paul's. The description in Luke of Paul's conversion, it describes him on the road to Damascus. And it says this, then Saul, that was when he was Saul, the persecutor, then Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, which is a foreign country, by the way, capital city of Syria, so that if he found any who were of the way, Christians of the church, whether men or women, he might bring them home to Jerusalem, or bring them bound to Jerusalem to be punished there. Paul was not softening a bit. He was just as evil and nasty and hard as he ever was. And then something happened. What happened? But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with men and with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. Now, I want you to notice this, but I went to Arabia and then returned again to Damascus. Now, I want you to notice exactly how this happened. He insists that the change which happened to him did not happen by chance or by accident. God, at that moment in time, chose to reveal his son in him. God chose him before his birth, he says, to be an apostle. So wait a minute. Well, he didn't get saved till he was like in his 30s. He didn't get converted till he was in his 30s. God didn't stop him on the road until he was in his 30s. How can he say that? From my birth, you separated me to be a preacher. Well, it's because he realized looking back that all this was done because at that moment he was supposed to be converted. At that moment he was supposed to be saved. So God chose before his birth for him to be an apostle and a preacher and called him by his grace and revealed his son in him. That's an amazing statement. He revealed his son in Christ. Makes me think of another thing that Paul wrote later in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, where he talks about salvation. He tried to describe salvation. If the gospel he hid from those who were lost, for God who stepped out in darkness, called light out of darkness, stepped out and turned on the light in our heart, that we can see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He revealed Christ in him. See, when you get saved, God turns on the light. You know what's amazing to me? I hear people talk to people about the Lord. In fact, I can identify with this because I've said the very same thing. You talk to somebody, you talk about the gospel a lot of times, share the gospel with them most of the time, it doesn't, bounces off the surface, you know, doesn't enter. Then all of a sudden, one day, they get converted, they get saved. See, what happened? You know what? Almost to the person I've ever talked to about this, including me, you know what we say? God turned on the light. Now, I do not know if we got that because we heard somebody talk about 2 Corinthians 4 before or not. I don't know. But that's exactly what happens. God turns on the light in their heart. They begin to see who God is, and they begin to see who they are, and they begin to understand who Christ is and what He's done. And He reveals Christ in them. That's what salvation is from God's point of view. Let me give you another view of this. This is Paul before Agrippa, defending himself, describing his conversion again, which he did several times in the book of Acts. At midday, O king, now he's on the road to Damascus now. At midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun shining around me, and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, so he could understand it, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Is it not hard for you to kick against the goats? What would happen if you were driving an ox cart? You would have a pointed stick. It was called a goad. And if you wanted the ox to go faster, you poked it in the rear end with that. And you know what happened every time you poked it in the rear end with that? The ox would try to kick it. And it wasn't a good thing because it didn't do anything. You know, if you held on to it tight, all it would do is hurt the ox more. And he said, Paul, what you're doing is you're kicking against the goats. There's no point in fighting this. You know, don't kick against goats. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard to kick for you to kick against the goats. And then he says, so I said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. I'm Jesus Christ. And it's interesting. He didn't say, well, I'm God. You know, that wouldn't have shocked him. But I'm Jesus Christ. Who is he trying to get rid of? Trying to get rid of his church. And in effect, trying to get rid of Christ. Deny that he is God. I'm Jesus whom you persecuted. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you... Now, can you imagine? Here's Paul. He's breathing out, threatening his father. Now he's back on his backside, looking up to heaven. And all he can hear and understand is, this is Jesus talking to me. Do you know what the gospel is? The gospel is about a person. You talk about people preaching the gospel to people, we say, we preach Him. We preach Christ and Him crucified. Paul said that. That's what the gospel is all about. Christ and His crucifixion and His dying and being buried and rising again to pay for our sins. So here is the person who is the embodiment of the gospel who is coming face to face with Paul. And so Paul is telling us this whole thing. This is what he did. And he did it for this person, purpose. I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which will yet be revealed to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. You talk about a condensed time of conversion and transformation. Paul got called and commissioned at the same moment. He got saved, called, and committed, commissioned, same moment. I saved you to save you. I saved you so you would do this, and I saved you, and I'm now sending you to do it. Going to protect you from the Jews, going to protect you from the Gentiles. Saul the persecutor came face to face with the resurrected Jesus Christ. He was face to face with the undisputable proof of the gospel. He began to understand the gospel like he'd never understood it before, and he was changed. He was saved and commissioned at the very same moment. Saul the persecutor became Paul the preacher, proclaimer of the gospel he tried to destroy. Paul saved, says, this gospel changed me. Don't miss that. There are some people that are so intent on what is being said here in terms of the overall and in terms of reasoning that they don't get the whole impact of that. Here is really Paul saying, I want you to know I got my gospel directly from God. We said, when did that happen? Well, I was on the road to Damascus and God knocked me off my donkey and I'm laying there looking up and seeing him in heaven, seeing the light and talking to him. And then he tells me he's going to send me to these places and he's going to send me to proclaim him. That's the gospel. And he's saying, hey, do you see what he's saying now? Why does he bring it up here for Galatians? Well, he's defending himself. No, he's doing more than that. He's saying, this gospel I'm telling you about, not only did it change you and changed all those brethren I talked about before, it changed me. You explain what happened to me if the gospel isn't true. Please get that. Paul is not just beating his gums. He's not just telling the story because he likes to talk like I do. He's telling a story because it means something. It's the very moment that gave meaning to his entire existence. It is the thing that drove the rest of his life. What did it? Well, the gospel. Well, what's the gospel? Just a dogma? No, it's more than that. It is that, but it's more than that. It is of serving a risen Christ in our lives. That's the key thing. This, I don't know about you, but I'm excited about this. I just think, wow, here's the gospel. Hey, Paul says, hey, you know how important this is? Change me. Change everybody that I talked to you about, those brethren that's writing to you. It changed you, if you're really saved in Galatian churches. It changes everything. It's transforming. It is the most powerful thing that exists. Do you know that? Now we say, well, see, what our problem is, we've lost confidence in God's power and His gospel. Through His gospel, through Christ. We sometimes think, well, we got to do something to make it more palatable to men. We got to make it so people can grab this. No, God does that. Well, you don't understand how hard people are. Bet they're not as hard as Paul was. I've seen really hard people become putty in the hand of God through the gospel. You see that, it changes your life too. Some of the hardest people I ever knew became the most receptive and loving people I've ever seen because God changed them. So Paul says, now what happened next when this gospel was revealed to him? I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. I didn't go to the apostles and say, okay, tell me about this gospel I got to preach. God's sending me out. Didn't do that. Didn't confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. Two logical ideas. He didn't do them. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And he says, after 3 years. Now, how much of that 3 years he spent in Arabia? How much in Damascus? Or if that 3 years after goes back to Damascus? When you get to heaven, you ask Paul. I do not know. But anyhow, he didn't receive the gospel because of that. I think I did more than one here. Paul got alone with God and no doubt got further revelation about what that gospel looked like and how to present it and what he should say. And then he went to Jerusalem to meet Peter. He didn't go to get commissioned by Peter. He didn't go to be called an apostle by Peter. He didn't go, you notice that, he doesn't say that. I went for 15 days. I didn't go for any kind of extended seminary education. He went just to say hi to Peter, telling me he was around. I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. Now, where is this in the book of Acts? Don't know. I really don't. But he did it and remained with him 15 days, 2 weeks. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. The only reason he mentions him is, remember those guys? We're going to find out in chapter 2, if you're wondering out where I got that, that these guys said they came from James. So I met James. Went the first time. He's the Lord's brother. He didn't say anything about this. We're going to see, you're going to see some really interesting things in this process. I did not go to get instruction from Peter. I came to go to know the apostles, came to get to know the apostles of the Jewish people. I think that's really true because he talks about a little bit later that Peter's the apostle to the circumcised, not saying that he taught circumcision, but he's an apostle to the Jewish people. That was his main ministry. And I think the Lord revealed that to him. This guy, Peter, he's going to be the guy that carries the ball to the Jews, you're going to be the guy who carries it to the Gentiles, and that's Paul. Now, Paul was every bit as Jewish as Peter, and every bit as committed to Jewish things as Peter was. So, but he went to see him. Paul pauses to call God, I think this is so important. Paul pauses, call God as his witness that he is telling the truth. You know, you go to a court of law and you have to swear on the Bible that you're telling the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, to help you God. And the reason you do that, even though a lot of people don't believe the Bible, is because people lie. And if you do it under oath, there's penalties. So don't lie. That's the point. Well, Paul's doing even more than that. He's calling God as his witness. Now, concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, that's truly, before God, I do not lie. Before God, I'm not lying. God's going to be my witness. Now, I want to caution you, because I have heard this and seen this in different places. I remember one time we were preaching in different churches and staying with somebody and they had TV on Sunday morning. And this guy who was a pastor of this big church was saying, God is my witness. And I thought, oh, I hope you realize that God is your witness and you're telling the truth. Because if you call God as a witness and you tell a lie, you're in deep, deep trouble. He is the God of truth. And that's, I just say that. And Paul is taking that in mind. He's not playing games here. He's saying something serious. I'm telling you before God, I'm not lying about this. And then he goes on. Those who were saying that Paul got the gospel wrong, no doubt said Paul made it up as he went along, and he didn't. He's telling him he didn't do that. God is his witness. He closed the last part of his first chapter by describing his early ministry. And this is kind of interesting if you just want to get a summary. He's really giving just a summary. Afterward, I went up in the regions of Syria and Cilicia. That was probably before he went church planting. That was when he was living in Tarsus. And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. That's very important. He didn't learn from the churches of Judea either. Churches that the apostles had started. Those churches were hearing only he who formerly persecuted us persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. Do you see the emphasis on how this changed me? Paul says, don't you understand? This is what I used to do, and this is what I do now. How did that happen? See, we know. But those guys are saying, well, Paul's just making this up as he goes, and it really isn't a good... You know, you need this other stuff. If you're really going to be a Christian, explain this one to me. This is the direction I was going. Now I'm going this way. Why? Because God did something in his life, and he did it through his gospel. He did it through his son. That's the point he's trying to make. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. I think the biggest issue, if you're one of those guys in that church that were saying, well, Paul got the gospel wrong, is you have got to somehow describe and understand what happened to Paul. You can't. If God isn't truth, the gospel doesn't work, then what happened to Paul? Well, he just got this idea in his head and he just turned. No, he didn't. God changed him. I guess this reminds me, I read a while back, a long time ago, the Confessions of St. Augustine. And he was talking about how he started out and he went through all this stuff. And his mother, Monica, boy, I used to hate that name. I love it. That woman, his mother, prayed for him all the time. And Augustine was going one direction, and then one day, God changed him. And he went a different direction. Because of the gospel. I don't know about you, but that thrills my soul. Here was a guy that was just the epitome of the other. You know, he was the one that prayed, Lord, save me now, but save me, but don't save me now. I have too much things I need to do, too much sin I enjoy. He did pray that. He wrote that in his book. That's how honest he was in his confessions. God turned him around. But he did Paul first. He's done a lot of people since then. And I hope he's done that for you. That's what the gospel's all about. But this is kind of exciting to me. God himself gave that gospel to me. I didn't learn it from anybody. He changed me through it. This is real stuff. That's what he's saying. This is reality. We need to get that. Now, I have a couple of verses that came to me. I was asked by Rolf when we were working on the teens. We were talking about what you do. I said I finished my morning sermon. He said, well, you just go on it. No. I work on it all the rest of the week. I just keep reading it and going over it and trying to figure, make it better so I don't put you to sleep. And I thought about this is actually a passage. I'm going to take one verse out of this, but they go together as if they don't, the verse isn't there. This is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul wrote, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom." Very important statement. God, you can't know God through wisdom. You can't know God through anything you do with your brain or anything like that. You have to know it through God revealing himself in you. And that's through his word. So he says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the foolishness of what we preach, the preaching of his word, to save those who believe." And he begins to talk about how hard that is. And he talks about the Jews and the Greeks. And then he says, "But we preach Christ," in contrast to those Jews and Greeks, what they believe. "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, those who God is calling to salvation, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Paul said, you know, I was running around, I was one of those Greeks. It was a stumbling block. I couldn't figure out how a Messiah could be hung on a tree. You can find that explained in Galatians. That's how I know Paul didn't know how to figure that one out. And he's saying, well, Jesus couldn't be God. He couldn't be the Son of God. He couldn't have come and died for us because God hung him on a tree. And we all know anybody hung on a tree is cursed. And a little bit later here in Galatians, he's going to say, you know what I realized? He bore my curse on that tree. Yeah, I was cursed. He wasn't cursed. He was cursed because he was bearing my sin. And he said, you know what happened? All of a sudden, he was not a stumbling block, and he was not foolishness. He was the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's what salvation is all about. That is so exciting. I would throw your soul like it does mine. Baptists aren't supposed to dance, but if I could, I would. This is wonderful stuff. So what do we take from this? This thing is running all over the place. The gospel we preach and we believe did not come through the brilliant thinking thoughts of a man. You know, there's a lot of stuff we have today. It's wonderful, but it came through the brilliant thinking of men. I always think of modern medicine, which we have people today that are enjoying it because we can do it. It's a wonderful thing. God gave it to people to do so we can handle things like things that happen to your heart, like what's happened to Don Allen and others. Pray for him, by the way. Pray for a lot of people who are going through those kind of things. But we have a way to do that. That became because God used the thinking of men. But the gospel didn't come through the thinking of men. God's gospel came directly from God. It was good news because through this gospel we can be saved and have a relationship with the living God. Paul lived in a day. Now, why is this important? Well, Paul lived in a day where everything that was important came through the wisdom of men. Now, you remember the two categories he kept, because in the Bible, there's a lot of places they divide humanity in two categories. Saved and unsaved is one of those. Another one is Jews and Greeks. Because Jews were like my friend Blair Daly, who said, everybody wants to be a day. Everyone's either a Daly or wants to be. I didn't want to tell him that that's not true, but anyway. But for the Jews, everyone was a Jew, or they were one of those dirty, rotten Gentiles that you didn't want to be a Jew. You know, they probably did, but there were Jews and there were Gentiles. So those two categories. So Paul is living in a day when those two categories dominate things. Well, for the Jews, no, let me start with Gentiles. For the Gentiles, the reality was philosophy. Do you remember these names? Socrates. I know it's spelled Socrates, but his name is Socrates. We always called him Socrates just because we were. It's one of those things when you have to learn this stuff, you find ways to get back, you know, passive aggressive. So you change his name. It's spelled Socrates. It means Socrates. You know that name. Plato, his disciple. Aristotle, Plato's disciple. They were like the big guys. There were others. All kinds of philosophies. So to the Greeks, that's where wisdom came from. That was where reality came from. All that stuff was bound up. I know we don't do this today, but everybody lived for philosophy. Well, if you're a Jew, it wasn't philosophy. It was the great rabbis. If you read stuff, documents from Second Temple Judaism, you're going to find out, well, they talk about Rabbi Shemai and Rabbi, I never can remember these guys, Hallel, and I can't remember which, I think Hallel was the liberal one, because he had more L's, so I kind of remember him. But there were liberal rabbis, and there were conservative rabbis, and what one rabbi thought was important, another rabbi, and they had this idea that some of these rabbis were almost inspired. And they got creative about Judaism. And so they would say, this is what God's talking about. And they would deal with such things, and they come up with their 613 commands through that, by the way. But one of them, I remember, in one of my studies about Judaism, they were talking about, you know that passage in the Bible that says, you can't boil a kid in its mother's milk? Now they're talking about a little goat, not some human kid. But you can't boil a baby goat in its mother's milk. From that, they got things like, well, you can't eat meat and milk together. Because then it's not kosher. And then they have all kinds of arguments about what does that mean? Does it mean that they can't die the same day? That's probably what it does mean. But it doesn't say that. So we come up with all these things and we decide what it means. And of course, the rabbis are smarter than we are, so they decide all that. And the only thing, I'm not trying to poke fun of them, I'm trying to get you to see that reality was what these Judaizers lived with. It was the traditions of the fathers. It was the teaching of the rabbis. In the Greeks, it was the teaching of the philosophers. Paul says, he is none of that. It's Christ. He's the one. He's the reality we live in. Only the gospel came directly from God. And if we go through 1 Corinthians again, we'll talk about that, because he talks about that a lot. But second, this divine gospel is like life-changing because it is about God the Son, and it is empowered by the Spirit of God. God gave the gospel not so we could say, well, I have fire insurance from hell now. He gave the gospel to change us, to make us into what he wants us to be, to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. Then the question is, how about you and me? Can we point back to the time in our lives when God changed us through his gospel? I hope you can. I hope you can think back and say, you know, there was this day, this moment. I don't know if you can name the day. It's not important if you do. But you know there was a time you were lost and now you're found. There was a time I was blind and now I can see spiritually. There's a time that I don't know when it was, but I know there was a time when God changed me. That's what the gospel is all about. If you want to know more about this gospel, we haven't talked about exactly all the ins and outs of it, but if you want to know more about this gospel, talk to us afterward. We'd really like to share it with you. So you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven, an important thing. So we're going to pray. I hope the thrill got you. I can't tell you how thrilling this is to me. It is amazing to me. Here's Paul, and he was going absolutely 180 degrees the other direction. Hated Christ, hated the church, hated all those things, was killing people, was putting them in jail. He was a man that just didn't have any use for God at all, for Christ at all. He had use for what he thought God was. But he had no use for Christ at all. He was a super God-fearer, super Pharisee. And all of a sudden, one day, God met him on the road to Damascus, put him down on his back, and he came face to face with Jesus Christ in the gospel. And the Saul that went down came up a different man. And he's the guy that went, I can't explain to you how difficult it had to be what he did. Going to places like Asia Minor, going to places like Europe during that time, during Greece and all that. And they had all these false gods. They had hundreds of them. And they all had different ways of worshiping them, and some of them were just absolutely terrible. Immorality. I mean, just absolute terrible things. And he went into towns like that and began preaching a gospel about a Savior who came and died for their sins and could take away their sins and change them. And by the power of God, churches began to exist. Why? Because this Paul, who was somebody, suddenly said, I don't care if I'm nobody, as long as I'm doing what God wants me to do. And that's what the gospel can do for you, for us. Changes our whole lives. I hope you know that Savior, because He'll do that for you. Let's pray, then we're going to sing 203, And Can It Be. Father, I thank You for the wonder of the power of the gospel in our lives. For the Lord Jesus Christ who came and died for us. That if we put our faith in Him, we can have life everlasting. We can have a change in our life. We know that's a process. But You who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just pray that You would bless us today as we sing the hymn, as we go out. Help us to savor the gospel that was given to us. Help us to savor the Savior who lives in us, who loves us. Help us to understand these things even more than we've talked about today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 203, And Can It Be?